Well, good morning. Some of you may know that Corey is on vacation, and so I'm pinch hitting today, and Eric's, well, he's fishing. Anyway, so I'm here, and for those of you that don't know me, my name's Gary, I'm on your elder team here, and for those of you that are visiting us today, please don't judge the church by me, but it's much better than this. But anyway, it would be a good thing, though, for all of us as we think about it. Corey and Luann and Eric, they pour so much of themselves, their heart and soul, into this place. And, you know, just keep them in mind in your prayers, that you lift them up, that the Lord would fill them, that they would come back refreshed and invigorated and ready for a next year of teaching us, so that we can all be filled. So I don't know about you, but I have a very short memory. Now, my beautiful wife would tell you that my memory is all but non-existent, and I wouldn't disagree with her. But I do have a little bit of an excuse, having suffered a substantial head trauma. But, you know, in all honesty, that's just an excuse, because I never was one much of a person to dwell on the past. It's just not really in my nature. You know, I like to look at the past, see what I need to learn from it, and then I move on. Now, that doesn't mean I'm especially forward-looking either. I'm kind of defective that way either, but, you know, that's the way I am. But I know that most of us in this culture, especially our culture, we plan for the future, don't we? We really are a forward-looking nation. And in a lot of ways, that's a good thing, but it can be distracting. But, you know, our culture emphasizes, there's a lot of young people in here this morning, that, you know, 20 years old, so what do you need to do? Well, start planning for your retirement, right? Okay, that's looking to the future. Or when we have children, the first thing we do is we think about, well, how am I going to pay for my children's education? So we start investing in the future then. You know, we like to plan our vacations, don't we? I mean, sometimes, and we've been guilty of this, we start planning our next vacation while we're still on this vacation. I'm sure we're the only ones that have done that. You know, we plan get-togethers, doctor appointments, haircuts, just about everything you can think of, we plan for. As a matter of fact, our calendar is so full, I show it to you, but I never look at it because it's so full that I just ask my wife, what's going on today, you know? But we do plan for the future. Luckily, I do have an adult in my family and she plans for us. So all this planning, it's not a bad thing, but it does keep us focused on what we're going to be doing, doesn't it? What's next? What do you got for me next, God? And it keeps us from doing something important, though. It keeps us from considering our past, meditating on all the great things that God has done in us, through us, and for us, and how he's blessed us. We don't think about that. You know, a few weeks ago now, Corey pointed out that when Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, he had a lot of time for introspection, didn't he? Now, a lot of times when we read this, we kind of fail to read it in full living color. We forget that Jonah was a real man, and that as a man, he had more of a history and a story than we read of in the book of Jonah. And so I'm sure as he's sitting there in that belly of the fish, he had a lot of time to contemplate his past actions, including the one that landed him in the belly of the fish, you know? And that's a good thing, because if we don't remember our past, then we're going to kind of make those same mistakes over and over again, aren't we? So our great God knows that we, humankind, all of us men and women, we have a tendency to forget. You know who else knows this tendency? Satan. Satan knows we have this tendency to forget. And so he's going to do everything he can to keep us distracted. He'll make you anxious about the present and the future. So you spend an inordinate time thinking about that. And then we forget all the blessings that we've received from our great God and that we've experienced in our past. Now, I'm not just pointing this out so we can sit around and reminisce. No, I really want us to think about the things that are worthy of celebrating. And the reason I want to emphasize this is I think all of you would agree that since about 2008 or so, we've seen a radical shift in our nation's culture. It's been kind of a bizarre shift. I would say a lot of it's been just outright evil. And why is that? Well, there's a couple reasons. The first is this. Apostle John tells us in 1 John that this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. And listen, John wrote this 2,000 years ago. Even now, it's already in the world. Okay? So all this insanity and depravity didn't begin in 2008, but it's accelerated since then. And just for those of you that are about my age or my time frame here, you know, think about what we've lived through. 1960s gave us what? The sexual revolution, right? Drugs and freedom. Children ignoring the authority of their parents. Oh, you're just old fuddy-duddies. You don't have anything to say to me. You know what that was? Spirit of Antichrist. In 1973, the Supreme Court gave us the Roe v. Wade decision. Now everyone could go out with their new sexual revolution and have sex without any consequences at all. If they made a baby, you simply abort it. Spirit of Antichrist. In 1996, California legalized the use of pot for medicinal purposes. Yeah. And then you know what happened shortly after that? In 2012, Colorado legalized it for recreational use. And then we've seen all the other states follow in legislation allowing it. The spirit of Antichrist. 2015, homosexual marriage was recognized. Spirit of Antichrist. Now, I'm sure I've left a lot of things off that list. We could build a huge list of things that have happened in our country that we can attribute directly to the spirit of Antichrist in our country, which led us to where we are today. So how did that happen? How did we get to come to a time in this nation, a nation that was founded by people, men and women who fled oppressive regimes in Europe, who fled monarchies that had perverted God's word and forced them to worship God in a way that brought power to the state and to the kings, a people that had fled those oppressive regimes so that they could come to this country and worship their God freely in spirit and truth. It was a nation founded on biblical principles, so much to the extent that originally, in order to hold an elected office in this country, you had to be a member in good standing of a church. And your reputation was known in that church. You couldn't just run for office. You had to be a good, upstanding Christian. So how did we get from there to a culture where now we're expected to address people by their preferred pronouns? Kind of a huge stark change, isn't it? Might I submit to you that it's in large part because we've failed to remember our past, that we've failed, I've failed, my generation has failed, to teach our children our story. We've done a good job, I think, I hope, I pray, of teaching his story, right? This really is, if you think about it, a history book, the story of God's people. But we've failed in large part to teach our children the history of our own nation, a country that was founded on biblical principles. You know, it's said that the favorite book of the Bible for the founding fathers was the book of Exodus. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And you think about it, it makes sense. They themselves had experienced a sort of an exodus out of Europe. to this great country that they came to. And so as I was preparing for today's message, I kind of came across these verses that struck me in a way uniquely this time. I've read this passage I don't know how many times, but it struck me in a different way. So if you have your Bibles with you or your electronic devices, open to Exodus 13, and we're going to begin reading in verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day when you came out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, for the Lord brought you out of here by the strength of his hand. Nothing leavened may be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which he swore to your ancestors that he would give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you must carry out this ceremony in this month. For 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there's to be a festival to the Lord. Unleavened bread is to be eaten for those 7 days. Nothing leavened may be found among you, and no yeast may be found among you in your territory. On that day, explain to your sons and daughters, 'This is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' Let it serve as a sign for you on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, so that the Lord's instruction may be in your mouth. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand. Keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year." Jump down to verse 14. "In the future, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'By the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of humans and the firstborn of livestock. That is why I sacrifice to the Lord all the firstborn of the womb that are males, but I redeem all the firstborn of my sons. So let it be a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead, for the Lord brought us out of Egypt by the strength of his hand." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to gather here and just freely worship you in this nation that you establish by the power of your might and your strength, Lord. So, Father, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today. Let my words be your words, Lord. And, Lord, just help us to be a people that remembers all the greatness and goodness that you've poured into us. In your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So as we begin today, there's 4 points I want you to take away from this passage today. The first is we're going to see God's provision in these passages. We're going to see God fulfills his promises. Third, we're called to remember and to celebrate what the Lord has done for us. And fourth, and most importantly, we're to teach the past to our children. So, first point, we see God's provision. I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you look at Exodus 11, 12, and 13, they're really fascinating in the way they're written, in the form they're written. And what I mean by that is, as you read it, it's easy for us. We're looking at it as a past event. We know it already happened. So as we read it, we tend to read it as having happened in the past. But if you look at the way it's actually written, the way it was written down, God was foretelling what would happen to Aaron and Moses as he told them to observe this Passover celebration in the Exodus from Israel. He actually told them to celebrate it before he ever brought them out of Israel. It's kind of fascinating that way. Brought them out of Egypt, I'm sorry. God told them what he would make happen, that he would bring that 10th plague on Egypt, that he would protect every firstborn that was marked by blood on the doorpost, and that he would free them from Egypt. Look at Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13. He said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both of people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you when I see the blood. I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So it's fascinating and just, it's really neat because God told them what would happen. I mean, what a tremendous blessing. I'm sure you'd love it. I know I'd love it if God told me every morning, hey, Gary, this is what's in store for you. This is what's going to happen and this is how I'm going to provide for you. That'd make life a lot easier, wouldn't it? Well, it would, maybe depending on what the Lord had in store for you that day, right? I mean, maybe sometimes you'd be like, Lord, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to go through that. But in any case, though, God has made clear to them, to Moses and Aaron and to the people, the Jews, what he would do for them. I will pass through on that night. I will strike the firstborn. No plague will come among you. God foretold them that he would save Israel's firstborn, provided they do what? Just follow his instructions. Obey what he's commanded them to do. And then what happens? Well, that brings us to our next point, that God will fulfill his promises. You see a similar pattern in chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, where Moses tells the people of Israel that God will deliver them, right? So what's he tell them? If you look at three halfway through, he says, what? Remember this day when you came out of Egypt. They're still sitting in Egypt, and he's telling them, remember this day when you came out of the place of slavery, for the Lord brought you out of here by the strength of his hand. Today you were going out when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hethites, Ammonites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your ancestors that he would give you, a land of milk and honey. So these events hadn't happened yet, and yet he told them, I'm going to take you out of here. But here's the thing. I want to put some perspective in this for you, okay? Israel had been living in Egypt now at this time, on this date, for 452 years. 452 years. Our country's only 250 years old, people. 452 years they've been there. Now, for about 125 of those years, Israel really prospered in the land of Egypt, right? While the pharaohs remembered Joseph and who Joseph was, the Israelites had favor. But once, as it says, Pharaoh did not know who Joseph was, and he said, wow, there's too many people here, too many Israelites. They're going to overtake us. So what did he do? He enslaved them. So 125 years of prosperity, 327 years of being enslaved in Egypt. Now, I want to put a finer point on that. So 452 years. Now, when had God made the promise to Abram? It was 639 years prior to this time. 639 years since God promised Abram. The Lord said to Abram, look, the place where you are, look north and south, east and west, for I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you will see. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust of the earth, then your offspring could be counted. Now, what's really fascinating about this is that the events we're reading of in Exodus is 639 years after this promise to Abram. And you know what? When God said, I'm going to take you out of Egypt into the promised land, the land that I promised to Abram, they didn't say, where are we going? What's going to happen? No, they knew. And guess what? Who wrote the first four books of the Bible? Moses. They didn't have this to look at, did they? So for 639 years, mothers and fathers had been passing along to their children their heritage in God, that God would provide, that they were all the children of Abram and Abraham, and they knew when God told through Moses that they would be leaving Egypt into the promised land. They didn't sit there and go, what? Where? No, they knew where they were going because they had been faithfully passing that on from generation to generation. They knew and they trusted that God would fulfill his promise. Which brings us to the next point, that we need to remember and celebrate what God has done. Even though the judgment of on Egypt, the Passover, the Exodus, and that journey hadn't happened yet, look what God commanded them before those events took place. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day when you came out of Egypt. I'm like, what? We haven't done that yet. No, but I want you to remember it. Huh? Out of the place of slavery, that God brought you out of here by the strength of his hand. Back in chapter 12, verse 14, God told Moses, this day is to be a what? A memorial for you. And you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it when? Throughout your generations as a permanent statute. And guess what? Our Jewish, observant Jewish brothers and sisters still observe this feast to this day. I don't think a lot of them are good about doing 7 days of it, but they're still celebrating this. What is this? 2,700 years later? They're still celebrating it. God commanded Israel to keep the day of Passover as a memorial. Now, for most of us, I think when we hear the word memorial, what do we think of? Well, first thing that popped into my mind is the Lincoln Memorial, right? A big place. But God didn't tell them to set up a marker, did he? He didn't say set up a place. Keep this as a memorial in your minds, in your hearts, in your soul. He commanded them to remember not just for a day, but for 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day, there's to be a festival for the Lord. Unleavened bread is to be eaten for those 7 days. Nothing leaven must be found among you. 7 days? Unleavened bread? Why? Well, maybe because we tend to be distracted, don't we? I mean, let me ask you a question. I know as I was asking myself this question, I was greatly convicted. But when was the last time, if ever, you've spent Memorial Day sharing with your children about the sacrifices and the histories of our forefathers that came before us so that we could be living in the nation we're living in today? Yeah, I kind of thought so, huh? We don't do a good job of that, do we? We don't remember the men and women who willingly gave their lives for us, for complete strangers, so that this great union could be preserved. Both from the, all the way from the Revolutionary War, War 1812, the Civil War, World War, the Spanish-American War, all those things. We don't, most of us don't even know most of those things. I don't know the details of them. And yet God is telling us, look, we should be remembering these things and pass them on. It should be precious to us. But we generally think of it, oh, Memorial Day, cool, day off. Indy 500, great day for barbecues, right? Yeah, it's all that. But it's a Memorial Day. We're to preserve the memory of people that we never met and they never met us, so that we can remember their sacrifices, so that we can still here in 2026 in this nation come to church, listen to people preach the Bible freely without fear of being imprisoned. We're here to be able to remember that. God knows us well. He knows that we have a tendency to minimize the importance of the past. He knows we tend to forget that the people we read of in this book, they're real people. They were real people, just like you and me. So when the Lord wanted to ensure that his people would remember, they were told to memorialize the Exodus from Egypt. So he mandated 7 days of eating nothing but unleavened bread. Now, why not just feast for 7 days? Well, I know a lot of people are foodies and you get really distracted with preparing that stuff, right? But unleavened bread? Not a whole lot of preparation goes into that, and it's to force them to remember, look, we didn't have time to bake a meal. We just were getting out of Egypt. And that's to remind them of that. And then to put a fine point on it, God said, celebrate it. Rejoice over how I provided for you. that I brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand. They were to celebrate the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abram 639 years prior. For those of us that are waiting for God to answer prayer, I don't think any of us have waited 639 years yet. But remember those prayers and remember when he does answer them, which brings us to our final point, which I think is most important. We're to teach the past to our children. Verse 8, on that day, explain to your sons and daughters, this is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Let it serve as a sign on you, on your hand, and a reminder on your forehead, so that the Lord's instruction may be in your mouth. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand. Keep this statute, its appointed time, from year to year. In the future, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, by the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. That's why I sacrifice. So let it be a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead. For the Lord brought us out of Egypt by the strength of his hand. You know, after first service, one of my brothers said to me, you know, the cool thing about that the Lord spoke to him on is if you have it written on your hand and on your forehead, there's no room for the mark of the beast, is there? There's no room for the Antichrist if you do that. So I think we can agree that when God tells us to do something, we ought to follow his instructions, especially when he repeats himself. Because he didn't say just once, remember. It's over and over in these two chapters to remember, bring remembrance, to celebrate. Verse 8, verse 14, verse 16, he's repeating himself. The Lord knows we have short memories, so he makes it clear that we need to remember this. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Old Testament, there are seven different feasts and festivals that the Lord commanded his people to observe. Now you might say to me, well, that's all Old Testament-y stuff. And you'd be right. But let me ask you a question. What did we do last week? What did we do last week? 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. And this, when Jesus had given thanks, broke it, said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup after supper, said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. What? In remembrance of me. We're to remember what goes on. God told Moses on that day, explain to your sons and daughters. When your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, tell him about the past. Do what God did. Jesus repeats twice in that short passage, remember my pain, remember my sacrifice for you. Men, fathers, grandfathers, you're the spiritual head of your household. It's incumbent upon us as the men of the families, as the leaders, to talk about it with our sons and daughters, with our families, with our friends. Have a meal, have a festival, have a celebration. Remember as often as possible what Jesus has done for each one of us. And through Christ and the founding of this nation allows us to continue doing to this day. We have a wonderful heritage. God has providentially placed every one of us in this nation. Think about it. Think of all the other countries in the nation or in the world right now. I was listening to a pastor out of Australia right now where it is a hate crime for him to speak God's word on the streets of Australia now. People are even coming in and complaining about what he's preaching in his church. The police have been visiting him saying, did you say this? And he says, well, I was preaching the gospel. Spirit of Antichrist is coming against our brothers and sisters all around the world. Our country was founded by men and women who had a great exodus out of a regime like that, out of an area like that, into the promised land. Don't forget the sacrifices our forefathers and foremothers made for us. They forged this nation at great cost to themselves. Think of the original settlers that came over on rickety wooden ships It took weeks, months sometimes to make that voyage in a leaky, creaky ship with no GPS, no nothing like that. I mean, I have to admit, they were probably questioning sometimes if that captain knew what he was doing. Where are we going? But on by faith, they came to this land at great expense. And when they got here, what did they have to do? Did they pull out their credit card and go down to the IKEA to furnish their new homes? No, they had axes and picks and shovels and hammers. And they had to cut down the trees and build their homes and settle this great nation at great cost and sacrifice. And then there was our war for independence and our civil war, and then the great world wars where men and women sacrificed themselves so that this godly nation could be a bright, shining beacon to the whole world. And we are that still, but we're in danger of letting that flame go out. We're in danger. We need to be passing our heritage along to our children. And we need to make them proud of it because, yeah, we didn't do it all right. We never do. We're human beings, right? In one of my prior careers, we used to debrief and we'd talk about the goods and others. We had plenty of others in our history. Don't minimize that. But don't forget to emphasize the good as well. Now, if you're like me and you feel like you don't know enough, and this is not a commercial, you may not remember what I learned in school a long, long, long time ago, okay, so that you could pass on. I want to point you to a resource that's wonderful, a Christian college, Hillsdale College. They have free classes that you can enroll in online. I've done this. And you don't even have to read. You can just watch videos of people telling you about Western civilization, about the Bible, about our nation's history, so that you can pass it along to your children and your friends and neighbors. You can pass along our story, God's story of our heritage and how he forged this great nation. Because if we don't keep doing this, the next time we come to the next great celebration, maybe in 50 years, when we get to the 300th, we might not have a nation to celebrate, let alone 639 years from now. Amen? So, as we conclude, I kind of alluded to it, and I have the worship team come up, and we'll sing a couple worship songs, and then after that, you know, one of the things I love about going to India is that every Sunday prior to beginning service, they have congregants come up and share praise reports of what God has been doing in their lives, a remembrance of how he's answered prayers, and they're giving praise for how he's worked in their lives. So today, yeah, if you have a genuine prayer request, and I know they're all genuine, I'm not minimizing that, but I'd really love to hear some great praise stories, okay? So Father, thank you. Lord, bring to mind as we worship, Lord, stories of the great works you've done in us, through us, Lord, for us, for our children, for our families, Lord, friends and neighbors. Lord, let us celebrate you and what you've done for us. You are so good and so wonderful for us, Lord, and we are so prone to forget. So, Lord, just bring to remembrance of it, and Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.